Let us humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh's throne of grace. Father Yahweh, we come before you on this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the holiest day of our calendar. We come before you, Father, with broken hearts. We come before you, Father, with bowed hearts, before your throne of grace, because truly we realize, Father, that we are yet sinners and that we are not able to come before you without the shed blood of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Father, we know that we are lacking in many areas, and we ask, Father, that it's your grace that has given us this opportunity to come before you this day. We thank you for the great sacrifice of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, because it's only through his atoning sacrifice that we can stand before you here this day to humble our hearts before you, Father, asking for a blessing, that you would forgive us, Father, for our sins and sinful nature. We know, Father, as we went through these last 9 days from trumpets up until today, the days of awe, we went through these days examining ourselves, Father, looking at our hearts, trying to find the sin that was so ever before us. And we ask, Father, that you would truly cast our sins into the deepest sea and tread them underfoot, Father. We know that it's only through Yahshua that we have this opportunity. It's nothing that we have done of our own selves, because our righteousness is as filthy rags before you, Father. And we know that it's you and you only that we've sinned against. And we ask, Father, that you would forgive us. We ask that you would raise us up, Father. Lift us up in these last days. Cause your people to be faithful in all things. We ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the implanted word that you've prepared for us this day, and that your word would have free course in us, and that you would cause us to be better servants, Father, as we seek to draw closer to you. Through your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, we come before you asking all these favors and blessings. Hallelujah. This message is entitled Yahshua, Our Atonement. We're going to start the message in Leviticus chapter 23. We'll read the law portion. Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 26 to 32. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "On the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh, and you shall do no manner of work in the same day. For it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh, your Elohim. For whatever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. And whatever soul it is that does any manner of work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generation and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your soul. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." I've had a lot of questions about, you know, people who know better, who go out and work on the feast days or on the Sabbath. Are they going to die according to the scriptures? Because the scriptures talk about that. I think it's Exodus 31. It says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, you must keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Therefore you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, and every one who desecrates it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work in it, that soul shall be cut off from among its people." Now, this is talking about the weekly Sabbath, just like we're talking about the high Sabbath. But see, the key here, just like in Leviticus 23, in verse 29, it says, "Whatever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from his people." And the reason that I'm bringing this up, because a lot of people who are out there, the 99.9% of the people out there who are working, who are going on about their business, have not come to the light of Yahweh's knowledge. And yes, this does apply. It applies. But this is really applying to Yahweh's people, the people who know better. Now, we have to witness to these people. This is the purpose for having a people in Matthew 28:16-20, taking this to all nations so that they know what Yahweh's law says. And the reason that I'm bringing this up, because there are a lot of people who are not baptized, even some of our young people who have been raised in the truth, who are out there violating this covenant. Now, will they be cut off from the people? They come to the age of accountability. They have to make a choice. Okay? But hopefully Yahweh will wake them up and show them that they need to be keeping this covenant before it's too late. Now, there is a point where it's too late, and then they cannot recover. But before that point of no return, we're hoping that Yahweh will touch their hearts to the extent that these people will see that they need to serve Yahweh. They need to repent. And it doesn't matter whether they're 40 years old, 50, you know, or whatever, that they can repent and come back to Yahweh. Because Yahshua is our atonement. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. See, people who know, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. But people straddle the law sometimes because they know, okay, I'm not baptized, I didn't enter into that covenant because, you know, I wasn't ready. Not to stop sinning, but I wasn't ready to enter into the covenant, because once I've done that, then I am a part of his people. And therefore, I'm going to be judged even more strictly. See? And that's why a lot of people put off the baptism. But you cannot wait till the 11th hour thinking that you're going to be saved, because you don't know when your last hour is. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, we'll start there, it says, "And it shall be a statute forever to you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and shall do no manner of work, the homeborn or the stranger that sojourns among you." So this is including that person that is not homeborn to Israel, okay? But they are sojourning among you. So they are with Israel. "For on this day shall atonement be made for you. To cleanse you from all your sins shall you be clean before Yahweh. It is the Sabbath of solemn rest to you. And you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever." When the strangers among Israel that were with them wanted to be a part, they had to be circumcised. They still had to enter into that covenant of circumcision to be a part of Israel. Remember, you still had those who were hewers of water and those who were the collectors of wood, who were Gentiles, that became a part of Israel because they did not want to be destroyed. We don't know whether all of them were circumcised and added into the covenant. They were sojourners, okay? But if they wanted to be a part of the covenant, they wanted to be a part of Israel spiritually, they had to take that next step. They had to be baptized. And that's why it's so important for us to understand, okay, where we stand. See, because everybody's on a different level as far as their knowledge base. Whether you've been raised in the truth or you came into it as a sojourner from outside. But it's important that we understand, it says in verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. It's something that we must continually do. And the priest who shall be anointed and who shall be consecrated to be priest in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen garments, even the holy garments. And he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute to you, to make atonement for the children of Israel because of all their sins once in the year, as he did, as Yahweh commanded Moses. See, this is very important for us to understand. Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make atonement on the horns of it once in the year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement for it throughout your generations. It is most holy to Yahweh. I believe Yahweh is trying to get our attention today to let us know how holy today is. And remember, brethren, see, we see things from a different perspective than all of the people in the times past because we see that Yahshua is our atonement. Back in those days, I don't believe they saw Yahshua as their atonement. Leviticus, back there in verse 16, Leviticus 16:11. And Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Yahweh, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before Yahweh, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, that he does not die. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat, on the east, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood inside the veil and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of all the uncleannesses of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, even all their sins, and so shall he do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the middle of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, and he has made atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel, and he shall go out to the altar that is before Yahweh and make atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it all around on the horns of the altar, which we just read in Exodus 30. And he shall sprinkle of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Aaron had this procedure that he had to do on the Day of Atonement. Only on the Day of Atonement, once in a year, did he go into the holy place to perform this act. In verse 20 it says, "And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, even all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and shall send him away by the hand of a man that is in readiness into the wilderness." And it's said that this is a priest that is waiting to take this goat for Azazel to the wilderness. "And the goat shall bear all their iniquities to the solitary land, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his flesh in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt on the altar. And he that lets the goat go for Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. And the bullock of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. He that burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp." Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to revisit this, but turn to Luke chapter 2. It's important that we understand that Yahshua is our atonement. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria." And this is, they're being called to enroll for taxes. "And all went to enroll themselves, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which means in Hebrew, house of bread, because he was of the house and family of David, which is of Judah, Yehuda, to enroll himself with Miriam, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And this is in Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. "And there were shepherds in the same country remaining in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of Yahweh stood by them, and the glory of Yahweh shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Be not afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Sovereign, the Anointed, the Sovereign. And this is the sign to you: you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising Yahweh and saying, glory to Yahweh in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. We know today that there is no peace. Very little peace in this world. But soon peace is coming to this earth because Yahshua's atonement will soon return. In verse 15 it says, and it came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which Yahweh has made known to us. And they came with haste and found both Miriam and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken to them by the shepherds. But Miriam kept all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising Yahweh for all the things that they had heard and seen, even as it was spoken to them. Verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were fulfilled for circumcising him, his name was called Yahshua, which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh. Now, when you look at this, the days of the purification, according to Leviticus 12:6, is the child, 7 days for a male child, then add 33. So that's 40 days. So this child had to be born 40 days prior to being presented at Jerusalem. And it's my belief that he was presented on the holiest day of the year, which is Yom Kippur, which would have made him being born on Elul, which is the new moon of the sixth month. Because it says in verse 22, and when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to Yahweh. As it is written in the law of Yahweh, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to Yahweh, and to offer a sacrifice according to which is said in the law of Yahweh, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen Yahweh's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Yahshua, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms and blessed Elohim and said, now let your servant depart, my superior, according to your word in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother were marveling at the things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling and for the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which is spoken against. Yes, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. The reason this is so important, brethren, you had the Assemblies of Yahweh saying that he was born on the first day of Feast of Tabernacles, which does not fit, because then, oh, he was born on the first day of Feast of Tabernacles and circumcised on the last great day. That would be a violation of the Torah. That would be a violation of the scriptures. There are many other sacred name groups saying he was born on trumpets, which is also not true, because then it wouldn't fulfill this passage. But see, there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. This Simeon is supposed to be the son of Hillel. And Hillel was the greatest of the rabbis and scribes. I'm going to read some things from Wikipedia on Hillel, because Hillel is also supposed to be the great-grandfather of Gamaliel, who was of the same school as Hillel, and he was the one in Acts that told the, he was a Pharisee, that told them not to do what they wanted to do to the disciples, the apostles, because they might find themselves fighting against Yahweh. But Hillel was born in Babylon, according to the Agaret of Rav Shira Gaon, a comprehensive history of the composition of the Talmud from the 10th century, Common Era. Hillel descended from the tribe of Benjamin on his father's side and from the family of David on his mother's side. Nothing definite, however, is known concerning his origin, nor is he anywhere called by his father's name, which may have been Gamaliel. When Josephus speaks of Hillel's great-grandson, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamaliel I, as belonging to a very celebrated family, he probably refers to the glory the family owed to the activity of Hillel and Rabban Gamal Hazakan. Only Hillel's brother, Shebna, is mentioned. He was a merchant, whereas Hillel devoted himself to studying the Torah whilst also working as a woodcutter. Okay. You can go and see this in the Wikipedia on Hillel. It talks about his position, him and Shammai, the golden rule. His main thing was the study of the Torah. But see, you got the two different houses, the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai. Hillel's disciples are generally called the house of Hillel, in contrast to Shammai's disciples, the house of Shammai. Their controversies concern all branches of Jewish law. Only a few decisions have been handed down under Hillel's name. But there can be no doubt that much of the oldest anonymous traditional literature was due directly to him or the teachings of his masters. The fixation of the norms of the Midrash and Hakalik scripture exposition was first made by Hillel. In the seven rules of Hillel, which as is told in one source, he applied on the day on which he overcame Ben Bahira, toward the end, the Sifra, introduction, and one of these seven rules, the 13 of the R. Ishmael, they were epoch-making in the systematic development of ancient scripture exposition. The reason I brought this up is because Simeon is supposed to be his son, through tradition. And Gamaliel, who also became one of the famous rabbis, is his grandson, which would be Shema's son. And that's why they call him the great-grandson of whatever, of Hillel. But when you look at the timing of this, you'll see Hillel, I believe, died 10 Common Era and was born way before. And Simeon, you know, would have been able to fulfill that. But it depends on how long he lived. down. Yahshua is our atonement. Azazel represents the one who brought sin into the world, Satan the devil. Only the high priest can make atonement for the people. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother, that he comes not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he does not die. For I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. With this shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen trousers on his flesh, and shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. They are the holy garments, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 he-goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and set them before Yahweh at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one for Yahweh and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for Yahweh, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be set alive before Yahweh to make atonement for him, to send him away for Azazel into the wilderness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest by chance we drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I'm on verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Master, was confirmed to us by them that heard, Yahweh also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For not to angels did he subject the world to come, of which we speak, but one has somewhere testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or of the Son of Man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than angels. You crown him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he subjected all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we behold him who has been made a little lower than angels, even Yahshua, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by grace, the grace of Yahweh, he should taste the death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing your praise. And truly, Yahshua has declared to us the name of Yahweh. He's given us that opportunity at life everlasting through his shed blood. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. Since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also, in the same manner, partook of the same, that through death he might bring to nothing him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. See, he's got the victory over the devil. And might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But truly not to angels does he give help, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore it behooved him in all things to be made like his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to Elohim, to make propitiation or atonement for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. See, we see here that it talks about Yahshua, and it also talks about the devil. And you have these two goats. You have the one that's offered the sacrifice, which would represent Yahshua. You have the one that would represent the devil that went into the wilderness, Azazel. Now, if you look up Azazel in the Wikipedia and read some of what Azazel, there's a big picture there of the devil. There's a depiction of Azazel in his familiar form, the goat-like being, with the horns and the tine that he carries over his shoulder, his scepter. It says Azazel is a term used three times in the Hebrew scriptures and later Hebrew mythology as an enigmatic name of a character. The meaning of Azazel is that of whom it says Elohim strengthens. The term in the Bible is limited to these three uses in Leviticus 16, where a goat is designated Azazel either for absolute removal or for Azazel, an outcast in the desert as a part of Yom Kippur, which is what we're observing today. But when you go to the etymology of the term, okay, the Brown, Driver, and Briggs Hebrew lexicon gives Azazel as a reduplicative intense of the stem azel, removed, or hence azazel, entire removal. This is supported by the Septuagint as the sender away. According to the rabbinic interpretations, azazel is a theophoric name combined of the words azaz, rugged, or el, powerful and strong, in reference to the rugged and strong rocks of the deserts in Judea. The Talmud, explaining the laws of Yom Kippur, states that the term Azazel designated a rugged mountain or precipice in the wilderness from which the goat was thrown down, using for it as an alternative word, Zuk, is regarded as a compound for Az, strong and rough, and El, mighty, therefore a strong mountain. The derivation is presented by Barita, cited Yoma 67b, that Azazel was the strongest of mountains. The Jewish Encyclopedia contains the following entry. The rabbis interpreting Azazel as Az, rugged, and El, strong, refer to it as the rugged and rough mountain cliff from which the scapegoat was cast down on Yom Kippur when the Jewish temples in Jerusalem stood. Most modern scholars, after having some time endorsed the old view, having accepted the opinion, mysteriously hinted at by Ibn Ezra, the expressly stated, Nachmanides, Leviticus 26:8, that Azazel belongs to the class of Serim, or goat-like spirit, or jinn haunting the desert, to which the Israelites were accustomed to offering sacrifice. Compare the roes and the hinds. All right, let's go down. In the Hebrew, Leviticus, it talks about the you can go to the article and read it yourself. It's quite a bit there. The reason I'm bringing this up, I just want to show a couple things. The personification of impurity. The medieval mystic Nachmanides identified the Hebrew text as referring to a demon and identifies this Azazel with Samael, which is another name for the devil. However, he did not see sending the goat as honoring Azazel as a deity, but as a symbolic expression of the idea that the people's sins and their evil consequences were sent back to the spirit of desolation and ruin, the source of all impurity. In other words, back to where it came from. This, the very fact that the two goats were presented before Yahweh, before the one was sacrificed and the other sent into the wilderness, was proof that Azazel was not ranked alongside Yahweh, but regarded simply as the personification of wickedness in contrast with the righteous government of Yahweh. Further down, it deals with the book of Enoch, and it talks about they had put a red bow on the Azazel, and they said once that Azazel goat was pushed down the precipice, that the red bow turned white, showing that the sins were forgiven. Like I said, you can read that. You can go to Wikipedia and read it up on Azazel, and there's so much into Hebrew mysticism, and I'm not going to deal with that right now. What I do want to do is have you turn over to Romans chapter 3. Yahshua, our atonement. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. It says, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness of Yahweh has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of Yahweh through faith in Yahshua the Messiah, to all them that believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned, brethren. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Yahweh, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in the Messiah Yahshua, whom Yahweh set forth to be an atonement, a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins formerly committed in the forbearance of Yahweh. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that has faith in Yahshua. Where then is the glory? It is excluded. By what manner of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is Yahweh the Elohim of the Jews only? Is he not the Elohim of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles. If so be that Yahweh is one, which he is. That's what atonement means, that we are one with Yahweh. We come together and accepting that blood sacrifice of Yahshua the Messiah. And we become one on this day with Almighty Yahweh. Do we then, if So be that Yahweh is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we make then make the law of no effect through faith? By no means. We establish the law. The law hasn't been done away with, brethren. It's been established. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and Yahshua the Messiah, the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also of the whole world, for the whole world. And by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So that whole world would have to accept his commandments. They would have to change from their evil ways. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, his commandments, in him, the love of Yahweh has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He that says that he remains in him ought himself also to walk even he is walked. Yahshua, our atonement, brethren. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7, just one page over. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of Yahweh. And everyone that loves is begotten of Yahweh and knows Yahweh. He that loves not knows not Yahweh, for Yahweh is love. And this was the love of Yahweh manifested in us, that Yahweh has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved Yahweh, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Because if Yahweh so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has beheld Yahweh at any time. If we love one another, Yahweh lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. He doesn't give his Spirit to just anybody. He gives his Spirit to them that obey, that are keeping the commandments, keeping the covenant. Brethren, Yahshua is our atonement. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as Yahweh elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Master forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, love, which is the bond of perfectness. With all the wickedness and evil we face each day, it is often difficult to display compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. Once we practice these great attributes, we ready ourselves for the most difficult of all personal traits, the power of forgiveness. Forgiving others enable us to freely give of ourselves without respect of persons. Those who bear grudges and harbor resentment are unable to express love to those around them. After all, love cannot exist with grudges and resentment. Make today the first day you resolve to put aside all ill feelings about others that have plagued you. Make today a day of love and a day of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. This was taken from our daily devotions today from our website. And actually, it speaks, it sums up the whole message that Yahshua is our atonement. May Almighty Yahweh bless each one of you as you continue this day to serve Almighty Yahweh and to get rid of any malice or wickedness that is within you. We want to close with a word of prayer. Would you all please stand at this time? Father Yahweh, we humbly bow our hearts before your throne of grace, seeking a blessing today, seeking to be at one with you, Father, through the blood of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. We ask, Father, that you would help us to go into all the world and to open the hearts of the many through the preaching of the glad tidings of these last days that Yahshua is our Savior, because the world has to accept Yahshua to be a part of this covenant. And we want, Father, many to be saved. We know that you want the whole world to be saved. So we're going to do our part, Father, and do our best to take this message to the whole world. We ask, Father, that you would bless us with the things we have need of to do just that. We know, Father, that you do love us because you gave us your only begotten Son, Yahshua the Messiah, and he died for us, for our sins, to be the propitiation for us, our atonement. And we ask, Father, that as his blood has cleansed our sins, that we would come before you with joy and gladness, showing the love that we have for you and for our fellow man, even for our enemies. So, Father, we know that we have but a short time before Yahshua returns, and we ask that you would help us to prepare people for you so when Yahshua returns, we might be able to go into your kingdom and give glory to you and to teach those that you would have us teach and to lead your people, Father, in the kingdom. It's in Yahshua's holy name we ask all these favors and blessings. Hallelujah.